What is your expectation this morning? I hope it's the right one. So open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Now's a great time. We got people ready to hand you a Bible. It really would be helpful if you have a copy of the Bible. Just raise your hand. These guys are very fast on their feet. They'll be over to you in 0.1 second. No, not that. Okay, here they go. Anybody? Okay. Get something to write with. Your message notes out. Before we jump into the message, though, I really want to encourage you to make every effort to be here next Sunday for the 10 o'clock service. We're going to do Name Tag Sunday that Sunday. We do that occasionally. That way we can get to know people who we don't usually see maybe in the service we usually go to. But we're going to share a meal afterwards. So please let us know on your welcome card if you're coming. If you signed up last Sunday, that's great. We don't need another one from you. But if you haven't yet said, yeah, we're planning on being there, just so we know how much food to prepare right after the service, it'll be a great time. And I got to tell you, we're going to let you in on some news that is really, really exciting. Some really good news. And that's when we're going to announce it. So that's all I can say right now. But if I wasn't already planning on being here, I would start planning on being here. And so check it out. The other thing is we are still in need of some help in our children's ministry area on Sunday mornings and Wednesdays. And you might be sitting there going, didn't you just talk about that last Sunday? Yeah, I did, I think. So I'm going to keep announcing it because I think God has people in mind for this, and it's one of the most important ministries we got going in our church. And so up until now, 20 years into this church plant that we called Gold Coast, every children's ministry director has come up through our church. Right now, it doesn't seem like God's bringing that person up who can really, you know, has the skill and the ability to head up the ministry. So we're going to start praying, join us in prayer that God would bring us that person, we'd find that person, maybe outside our church, but who can take us to the next level. And in the meantime, Crystal Cooper and Sharon Wilson, my wife, they are co-leading in this interim period. So if you want to find out more, maybe you can say, you know, I can serve one Sunday morning or an hour once a month. Check it out. Go talk to them back in Discovery Cove. And I really believe it's more blessed to give than to receive. And if I wasn't up here on Sundays, I would be back there because that's where it's happening, folks. It's happening with our kids. They are the ones that are most receptive to the gospel. They are the ones that if we can lead them to Christ and build into them a love for Jesus, it will stay with them their entire life because statistically, the older we all get, the harder it is for us to come to Christ. When we reach junior high and high school, it drops off. It just keeps going downhill as far as receptivity to the gospel. And I'm just saying that's statistically in America. So here, that's the prime field back there on Sundays. If you want to make your life count for Christ and you want to serve Christ in a very fulfilling and fruitful and effective way, I can't encourage you enough to consider working with our children's ministry. It'll change your life. And then lastly, it's been a tough couple weeks, hasn't it? It's been tough. And not only on the statewide level and even the community level, within our own church family. Many of you know we prayed for Eleanor Reynolds last Sunday, the infant daughter of Craig and Emily Reynolds, and she's in Children's Hospital Los Angeles. She's still there. The doctors are giving her the best care. There's been some progress, but she's nowhere near out of the woods. We need to pray. And so continue to pray for not only little Eleanor, but also for Craig and Emily and the entire family. In fact, they're here today. They're over here. In fact, let's pray right now. And if you want to go gather around them, whoever will, go gather next to them. Let's just pray for them right now. And if you don't, just extend your hand towards them symbolically and let's lift up a prayer. Father, we trust you. You have proven yourself trustworthy and faithful and true. And so, Father, we come to you with confidence. Father, you love Eleanor more than anyone in this room does, even more than her mom and dad. Father, you knit her together in Emily's womb. Father, you have a plan for her. You have a purpose for her. Father, we want to see her healthy. We want to see her strong. We want to see her healed and brought home. Father, that's our prayer. Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity to pray together to lift up this family. Come around the Reynolds and hold them up, encourage them, help them to trust you even more, Lord. And Father, we give you all the thanks for what you're going to do. And we trust you for whatever that is, Lord. And we pray for healing. We pray that she'll be a testimony for her entire life, Lord, that people will come to Christ because of what you're doing even now, Lord. You tell us to pray, and you work through our prayers, and we honor you in that, and we trust you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you guys very much. Misunderstandings happen all the time. Have you ever misunderstood something? Raise your hand if you've ever misunderstood. And let's start with this. And it was after the misunderstanding, you kind of laughed because it was kind of funny misunderstanding. Well, like this, for instance. I saw this week. Read that. That's a misunderstanding, I think. Right? And then, you know, and some misunderstandings are just kind of funny. Others are more serious. In fact, there's consequences. There's no consequence. Maybe there's a consequence to that. I don't know. But I'm reminded of the kid who, teenager, went around a wealthy neighborhood canvassing one summer day because he wanted to make some money. So he hit the wealthy neighborhood. So he knocked on a door. A guy answered the door. And he said, you got anything for me to do? I'm trying to make some extra money. He says, well, I do have a porch. My porch needs to be painted. And how much would you charge? And the kid goes, I don't know, $50. He sold. Get the paint and the brushes and the rollers are inside the garage. So an hour later, the kid knocks on the door and says, I'm done. And the guy goes, you're done? That's impressive. He goes, not only did I just paint it once, I had enough paint to paint it twice. I mean, I give it a second coat. And as the guy was going, man, that's great. He's pulling out a $50 bill to give him. He says, and by the way, that's not a Porsche. That's a Ferrari. Misunderstandings, right? And what I think we've been learning over the course of this series of the shocking statements of Jesus is oftentimes they are greatly misunderstood. And much more than painting a car that shouldn't have been painted is the consequences of misunderstanding what Jesus clearly teaches us that is very confusing at times, at least on the surface, until we dig down deep and figure out what he's trying to say. And even when we understand it, it's still shocking because it rocks our world. So today we come to this last shocking statement that we're going to make a part of this series, the shocking statements of Jesus. He said, what? Yeah, and that's found for us in Matthew chapter 20. So I encourage you to follow along in your Bible, have something to write with, because here's the deal. When we come to the words of Jesus, we have to clearly understand, and this is one that's confusing. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. The last will be first, and the first last. That's at the end of a story he tells to help us understand when life seems unfair, what God's really doing. And there's nothing that's dearer to many of us Americans than our sense of justice. And I can prove that to you. How do you feel when you've been in a line for an hour and someone comes in and takes cuts in front of you? That's just not what? It's not cool, it's not right, it's not fair. It's not fair. We all have this sense in which we believe we know what's fair and we know what's not fair. And when someone's doing something unfairly to us, we get frustrated. And that also includes when we think God's not giving us a fair shake, right? Some of us have been guilty of being frustrated at God because it doesn't seem like what he's doing is that fair. It seems like he's violating his own value of justice sometimes. And that's what this story is going to talk about that he illustrates. But to understand the story, we have to go back to chapter 19, because in chapter 19, we find the background and the context for the story he tells in chapter 20. And what happens in chapter 19? The end of chapter 19 is all about the rich young man, known as to many as the rich young ruler. We saw that a few weeks ago when we tackled the text that says it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for a camel to go through what? The eye of a needle. That text is all about Jesus' encounter with this guy, and that's what we looked at back in Matthew 19. Because in that culture, this guy comes to Jesus and says, hey, how do I inherit eternal life? How do I make myself right with God? And Jesus knows what's inside this guy. He says, well, just do what God says. Like Tom said earlier, when we love God, if you love me, Jesus said, you will what? Obey my commands. So he goes, obey God's commands. And then he says, which ones? Which is kind of a hint that his heart's really not right after all, right? He says, well, and he starts to list some of the Ten Commandments. You know, do this. And the guy goes, I've done all those since I was a little kid. And then Jesus says, hey, let's just cut to the chase. What do you need? My prescription for you is you have a false god you're worshiping. Your functional god is your stuff, and that's keeping you from coming into my kingdom and into my family. So you got to go sell all your stuff, and then you'll be able to come and join me in my kingdom and in my family. And the Bible says, you know what he says? It says he went away sadly because he had a bunch of stuff, and he wasn't willing to give up his stuff, his false god, for the real god. That's the context. And so Jesus tells this story to illustrate what he just says when he says at the end, look at chapter 19, verse 30. Here's that statement again that we find in Matthew 20, the next chapter. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And the disciples are surprised by that. And so Jesus tells a story to explain why. Because in their mind, their perspective is that that rich guy had God's blessing. That's the reason he was rich, was he was favored by God. In that culture, people who were rich were looked up to as having the blessing of God. And so when Jesus says he doesn't, he's actually last in line, they're going, how is that? Because look what he's done, all these good things to please God, and God in turn has blessed him for all the good things he's done. That's their mindset. And Jesus says, no, that's not how it works at all. Many who are first will be last. Like, you think this guy's first? No, he doesn't even get it. He's still worshiping a false god. And those who are last, the world thinks are last, are the most open to the gospel and the most ready for the gospel, because they know they're last and they know they're needy. And God has this upside down kingdom thing going all the time. But we think, Jesus says, Samuel says, God says to Samuel, don't judge by outward appearance. God doesn't look at that. What does God look at? God looks at the heart. And so that's our problem all the time. We're always looking outwardly, but God looks at the heart. And so here's this story. Ready for the story? Let's tell the story. So, Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning. Now, by the way, let me just say this here. Some people come to this text and they go, see, we're going to find out the Bible teaches socialism. The Bible teaches communism, because we're going to find out, as I'm kind of jumping the gun here, but all these guys work and they all get the same amount at the end. And that's, so is that what Jesus is teaching? No, this is not an economics lesson. The context, three top first rules of interpretation of the Bible is what? Context, context, context. He's talking about this rich guy who has a false god, who doesn't know how to get into the kingdom, and he says right off the bat, this is about the kingdom of heaven, how God looks at people and how they relate to God. Okay, so keep that in mind. He tells them this parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, it's about, right, if you're taking notes in your Bible, and I encourage you to mark up your Bible, it's God's textbook to us. If you're taking notes, you might want to say 6 a.m. This is 6 a.m. in the morning. Now, we're going to find out it's 6 a.m. a little later, but we know he's 6 in the morning. The master goes to the Home Depot, and he picks up day laborers. I mean, we have day laborers, right? People who are ready to work in our community, and that's what he's doing. He's going to find some people to work. He goes and picks up these guys, says, go work in my vineyard. And then, and he goes, and here's what I'll pay you. What? How much will he pay him? A denarius. A denarius was a day's wage, a fair wage that day laborers got paid and were happy to get paid. So he says, hey, I'll pay you a denarius. Okay, great. We're happy. Okay, now it goes on. And going out, they agreed to that, right? They agreeing, they went to the harvest. And then he went out about the third hour. Now, the third hour in that culture would be 3 hours later, which would be 9 a.m. And he says to some folks, why, you know, he sees them standing idle in the marketplace. You go into my vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. He doesn't promise them a specific amount, right? No denarius promise. But he says what? Trust me. Write that down. Trust me. Take your notes. Write that down. He's basically, trust my goodness, trust my fairness, trust what I'll do right by you, right? And they go out. They're trusting with no agreed set amount, but they go out. And then, verse 5, going about the sixth hour, that's noon, and the ninth hour, which is 3, he finds some more folks, and he gives them the same deal. He says, hey, go work in my vineyard, and I'll take care of you. And they trust, and they go. And then about the 11th hour, what time of day is that, folks? My math class. Do you teach math? 5 o'clock. We all agreed Courtney's answer's right? You're right. Yeah, no, okay. 5 o'clock. Now, there are still people looking to work at 5 and only an hour of daylight left. I don't know about you, but if I didn't get work that day by 3, I might have just went and done something else. But no, they're still there. They still need work. And he puts them to work. And they only have enough time to get their hands dirty, maybe, because it takes a little time to get to the vineyard, right? Okay, so that's the scene. But all of the ones, except for the 6 a.m. guys, everyone else, go on the promise that the master will take care of them. They go out and trust that the landowner, the master, will be good to them. Only the 6 a.m. guys got a specific amount. And then when evening comes, in verse 8, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers in and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. So they all get in line, and the last late arrivers, they get paid first. And he goes, here's a denarius, 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 denarius. And they're all going, I just got paid for a whole day, and I just really got my hands dirty. Score! Right? Woo! And then he starts going down the line. He's getting everyone a denarius, denarius, denarius. And the guys in the back, when they first see the last guys hired, they get a denarius. They get all excited, the Bible says. Like, wow, he gave them a denarius. What's he going to give us? We've been here all day. And the foreman gets to them, and they get a denarius. And then they're grumbled. They're upset. They're like ticked. Look, they say, on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, verse 12. These last few people worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. And they said, that's not what? Fair. Not fair. We're getting the same thing they got. Verse 13. But he replied to one of them, friend, notice God wants them to be friends, but they're not seeing him as a friend. They're becoming bitter towards him. Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my what? My generosity. And I can well imagine some of those 6 a.m. guys go, yeah, yeah, we do begrudge your generosity because it's not what? It's not fair. And I'm telling you, we can be so much like those 6 a.m. guys spiritually, can't we? When it comes to God, and we go, God, we should get this, and we should not get that, and we start calling the shots to God, and God's going, really? You want me to be fair with you? Do you want me to really give you what you really deserve? No, you don't want that, God says. You really don't want what you deserve, because the Bible says what we deserve when we sin, and the Bible says all of us have sinned, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, right? So we're all in the same boat. All of us sinners get what? We deserve what? The wages of sin is death. God's going, you don't want that. I sent my son so you don't have to have that wage paid you, what you really deserve. Because if God gives us what we deserve, we're all doomed. It's much, much better to have a relationship with the master as the 5 p.m. guys have, who trust in his goodness and his promises to take care of them. As Aslan, the lion Aslan, in the Chronicles of Narnia says to Prince Caspian, if you had felt yourself sufficient, it would have been proof that you were not. If you had felt yourself sufficient, it would be proof that you're not. Because our own stuff, our own ability is insufficient to please God. It's insufficient to save us. Jesus, again, wasn't endorsing socialism or communism. And the Bible, because the Bible in many places says there are going to be rewards in heaven. Varying rewards for people who served God in different ways according to what they've done and their capacities. So this is not about that. This is about salvation. This is about a right relationship with God, of knowing God, of being in heaven forever. So the key of this parable is the context. The last will be first. Look at verse 16. The last will be first and the first last. The context is he's trying to teach the rich young ruler, those who think they can earn eternal life, or they who think they deserve the blessings of God, that they don't. What they deserve is death, and everything short of death and hell, everything above death and hell is grace and a gift. That every good and precious gift that comes down, that we have, comes down from the Father of lights. And so, here's the difference. Before we move into the points this morning, what I have here is a contract. Anybody want to sign this contract? It's open right now. Anybody? You don't want to. Why? Because you don't know what's in it, and if you do, you're obligated to do it, right? And what are contracts for? Contracts are to protect our interests. Contracts are to be entered into by at least two or more parties to say, here's what will happen if you do this, this, and that, and here's what will happen if you don't do this, this, or that. And they're entered into for my protection. They're entered into to protect my interests. God doesn't do contracts. He does what we call covenant. That's what the Bible's made of, are two big covenants, the old covenant with God and the new covenant with God. God doesn't do contracts because whereas they both involve parties, the whole intent of each is different than the other one. In other words, the contracts are to protect me. Covenant is me doing whatever I can to help you. When God enters covenant with us, it's not for him to benefit, it's for him to benefit us through this relationship. Have you ever played reverse checkers, anybody here? Reverse checkers. Well, that's a game you play with a checkerboard and checkers, and you play it the same way, but the goal is different. The goal is who can give up the most checkers. It's a whole reversal thing, upside down. It's like, because in checkers, you want whoever gets the most wins, right? This reverse checkers is whoever has the least amount wins. And that's really, I think, a great way to look at contract versus covenant. With covenant, God's going, I'm looking out for your best interest. I'm in it for you, and you're to be like a marriage. Marriage is not supposed to be, it's not a contract. Marriage is to be a covenant where you're saying, I'm going to do my best to honor and serve and take care of you, and the other person does the same thing. It's not we're going to protect each other. It's we're going to help each other in this relationship. Does that make sense? And so here's the difference. Let's look at three signs in this story Jesus tells that help us understand what a contract relationship looks like, a contract mindset that we're not to have looks like. So let's ask ourselves these questions. Number one, if you have a contract mentality towards your relationship with God, number one, there's going to be bitterness. You're going to experience bitterness towards God at some point because God's not going to make you happy all the time. And if you sign up and you say, God, I'm going to do this and this and this, and you got to therefore do this, this, and that, that's not what he does. He doesn't do contracts. So here's the question. Do you think God has withheld some good from you that you think you deserve? The story of the 12-hour workers, the ones who were there at 6 a.m., they're bitter, aren't they? And not getting more because they think they deserve more. But again, what Jesus is getting at is really everything good you receive in life that's over and above death that you deserve and hell that you deserve is a gracious gift from the Father of lights. See, a lot of times we look at God and go, God, I don't get it. Why is this bad thing happening to me? We talk about the problem of evil in our world as if we don't deserve any bad thing ever happening to us. And Jesus tells a story. Mark this down. Look it up later in Luke chapter 13. I love Luke 13 because Jesus says, hey, I got a question for you guys following me. You know that tower over in Siloam that fell on those people and killed them? He refers to a current event, like the headline that day. Tower falls. Fire burns. People killed. And he says, do you think they were more deserving of death than you? And he says, you guys, no, they're not. You guys are all in the same boat. All of us deserve death. And so why do we ask, why did the tower fall on us? We should be saying, aren't we glad the tower didn't fall on us yesterday and the day before? And looking at all the ways we are blessed. Because God doesn't promise us temporal blessings no matter what. His is all about eternal things. Every day I get up with breath in my lungs is more than I deserve. Because I deserve what? I deserve death. Because I'm a sinner. Every day is a gift. G.K. Chesterton said, here ends another day. At the end of a day, he wrote this down. Here ends another day during which I have had eyes, ears, hands, and the great world around me. Tomorrow begins another day. Why am I allowed to? I think that's the right perspective. Very seldom do I have that perspective, honestly. But don't you think that's a great perspective to have? I've had a wonderful day. I've been blessed. I go to bed. Tomorrow's a new day. Why do I get even a second day? Because what I deserve is what? Death. Saint Teresa of Avila. She says, in light of heaven, the worst suffering on earth, the worst suffering you can imagine on earth, will be seen to be no more serious than one night in an inconvenient inn. One bad night in a bad motor inn. If she lived centuries ago, they didn't have motor inns back then. But I'm saying, you have one bad night in one bad hotel, and that's what life, the most tragic life lived on earth, will seem like when? In light of eternity. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, all this stuff will seem like that. And I know, and I'm not saying that's what we feel like when we're here. I'm not saying that. This is the eyes of faith. This is what we're called to think and trust and believe. I like what Job says in Job 13:15. He kind of speaks how the 5 p.m. guys thought about God or about the master. They trusted in the goodness of the master, right? And they believed his promise to take care of them, and they just went and served him and lived for him, right? And Job 13:15 says this, though God slay me, yet I will hope in him. Though God slay me, I'm going to hope in him. That's the kind of faith that's going to last, folks. And that's the kind of faith that's the opposite of bitterness when bad things happen. And you don't understand. You're saying, God, why are you letting this happen? No, you're going, hey, you know, I'm amazed all the time. I mean, do we believe the Bible? In Paul, you read Paul, he's almost on every page, he's going, man, I really want to go to be with God right now, but I'm going to hang around for you knuckleheads. Because it's better for you knuckleheads right now. Now, that's Scott's paraphrase, right? I mean, he's going, hey, you know, it's much better if I hang around and do some service for you, but I'd much rather be with God. And I'm not saying you have a death wish or anything like that. I'm just saying our perspective is so out of whack so often. Just like these 6 a.m. workers had the wrong perspective. C.S. Lewis in The Great Divorce. Oh, my goodness. If you haven't read The Great Divorce, you need to pick it up. It'll bless you. Some say of some temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it. Not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into a glory. So true. So being bitter at God is evidence of how little we know, and it reveals a contract approach to God. Secondly, on your outline, another sign of a contract mentality with God, you're jealous and you're resentful at times of good happening to others. So here's the question. Ask yourself this question. Am I jealous of good things others have or things that good that happen to others? Because in this parable, these people are jealous, aren't they, of what the later workers got because they think they were more deserving of getting more than they got. And aren't we like that? We look around and we say, let's just be honest, huh? We look around and go, why did they get that opportunity? Why did they get that job? Why did they get that car? Why did they get that spouse? Why did they get, why do they have that family? You know, and you just list the things, and we can get so jealous and resentful of what God's doing in other people's lives, we lose sight of what God's doing already in our life. You say, wow, why? I deserve these things more than them. Keller says, God will only give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knows. God only gives you what you would have asked for from him if you knew everything he knows. We live in such a blind state. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered the mind of man what God has what? Prepared for them who are called according to his purpose. Paul says we see through a glass darkly or dimly. We don't see as we will be seen and as we will see. Jealousy, though, comes when we don't understand that we don't know it all. Tim Keller says, if Jesus didn't complain when he received a life infinitely worse than he deserved, how can I complain while I experience a life infinitely better than I deserve? He did not deserve the death he got, but he did not begrudge it either. And we don't deserve the salvation we receive through his suffering, but he does not begrudge that either. Why then do I begrudge some other blessing given to someone? The Bible says we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and be thankful. Let me ask you, that last time someone was blessed that you thought was blessed more than you and maybe not as deserving as you should have been blessed, was your attitude rejoicing? Or was it bitterness and jealousy and resentment? See, realizing the blessings of our life aren't owed to us, but are gifts of grace, will change how you look at them. It will turn a person of jealousy and resentment into a person of gratitude and generosity. J.D. Greer, by the way, I really appreciate J.D. Greer. His books are great. He's now, I think, the president of, Southern Baptist, but a lot of the outline today is from his work. And one thing he said in this, in a sermon I heard, he said, he gives this example of, and maybe you've heard this story. This guy's sitting waiting for a plane in the terminal, and he bought a bag of cookies from the concession stand, kind of sit there and wait, and he's got his laptop up, and all of a sudden he hears crunch, 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 and the lady next to him has a cookie from the bag, and she's eating it. He's like going, he's a businessman. He's just like, this is weird. She takes another cookie. He goes, so he grabs three or four cookies, you know, and she's like lost in thought. She's just reading. She's just grabbing these cookies, and he's like, And so the speaker calls, time to board. So the lady, she puts her book in her bag and takes off, and he puts his laptop in his bag, and he looks, and there's his bag of cookies. You see, he was mad and upset because she was getting what he thought he deserved. But you got to, I think the illustration is powerful. We need to be thankful and hopeful that God's dispensing cookies to everybody. Because if you have that mentality of God's in covenant with me and he wants other people to know him, then we rejoice with those who rejoice and we mourn with those who mourn. It's not about us. It's like the last sign we're in a contract relationship with God is this: we're indifferent to those who are suffering. If you find yourself at times And I think we've all been there where we are just kind of indifferent to those going through suffering. It means we don't have the covenant kind of relationship or mindset that we need to have. And here's the question to ask. Are you moved to action by others' suffering? Are we moved to action by others' suffering? You know, Matthew 25 challenge we just had a few weeks ago. Some of us stepped up and go, you know what? God has blessed me. Every good and precious gift is from above. I'm gonna bless other people because we saw the suffering that's going around in the world and we're going, you know, we can do something about that. And that's the heart of God. But when we become indifferent to the people suffering around us, it shows that we're kind of thinking, you know what? I got what I got because I've worked hard to get what I got. And these people in the story, you know, I can imagine the 6 a.m. guys are looking at the 5 p.m. guys and going, why are they getting what we deserve to get? They didn't say, you know what? Those guys have families they need to support. They could use that denarius. Why do I begrudge the generosity of the master? See, most of the blessings we're experiencing in life, financial blessings as well as spiritual blessings, are the result of the grace of God through other people in our life. You say, man, I've worked my way up from the bottom, but who gave you opportunity to work your way up from the bottom? What if you were born in some village in the heart of Africa? How many of you chose to be born where you were born? You chose your parents, chose your upbringing. I mean, I am thankful my parents took me to church as a kid. I am thankful if my parents gave me some kind of connection to knowing God. There I go, but by the grace of God. Charlie Mitchell says, although the concept of the self-made man is inspiring, it finds no place within the Christian worldview. Wow. Them are fighting words. What? Although the concept of the self-made man is inspiring, it finds no place within the Christian worldview. Why do I think I deserve things more than other people deserve things? God in his grace gave me many privileges, and he so has you. And then Romans 1:14. Check out Romans 1:14. Spiritually speaking, Paul says, man, I have been blessed to be a blessing. I am obligated to share the gospel. That's why I'm still on earth, is to share the gospel. It's for me to go to the street corners and go, hey, come into God's vineyard, come into God's community, come into God's place and home and family, right? I mean, Paul says, I'm under obligation. I'm under his marching orders now. This passage shows that God wants to keep going back to the corners to call people into service. He's the great hound of heaven. Scandalous in his pursuit of recruiting others to his kingdom and family. And so are we going to go with him, eager to receive the salvation we've received, knowing that we were no more worthy than anyone else, and we're one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. That's all we are. Paul, I'm telling you, write this down. Paul is the Apostle Paul. Appreciate the Apostle Paul. How many of you think Paul was something else? I mean, he was fantastic. And yet, you know what Paul said about himself? He says, I'm a 5 p.m. guy. I'm 5 p.m. in this story. I came to God, Christ late. And he goes, my righteousness, what I thought was righteousness, my contract with God, is like filthy rags. I'm the chief. I'm the top dog of sinners. He didn't expect to sit on some throne, someplace. He thought, man, I'm the chief. If God can reach me, he can reach anybody. Now I'm under obligation to help other people who are standing on the corner waiting for God to show up, for me to take God to them. See, we don't deserve salvation and blessing. Jesus did all the work. He's the only one who's been in the vineyard the whole time while we sat back lazily on our own, can't saving ourselves. And he's the one who took our place and gave us his wage, and he took our wage upon himself. And so if you got a contract this morning with God, you think you got a contract, you need to do this. You need to rip it up. And you go, God, I don't want contract. I want covenant. And if you do that, ripping up the contract replaces bitterness. Notice, replaces bitterness with gratitude. Heading into Thanksgiving this week, oh my. You go to God and go, God, I just trust you. I am a sinner saved by grace. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm a 5 p.m. guy. All my good stuff I thought was so good is like garbage to you in light of who you are and what you want to do in my life. And then it also replaces jealousy with contentment. Contentment is not wanting more stuff. It's wanting what you have and thankful for what you have. And then replaces indifference with compassion. You come across people and you go, how can I help them? You don't come across them and go, they're getting their just desserts, you know. They just worked hard. They did what I did. No, you go, hey, there's a reason they're like that. Jesus comes into our existence and says, I'm here to save you. I'm here to help you. And we're to become like Jesus to other people. And so during this time, we're going to sing a couple songs. The band's going to come. We're going to sing about how our trust is in God. This is a time for you to pray, a time to get on your knees, a time to gather with other people and pray, a time to stand, a time to do whatever God's calling you to do in response to his grace and goodness to you. Maybe you need to take symbolically, just in midair, if you've been having a contract mentality towards God, just kind of rip up that contract and go, God, it's not about me deserving anything more than death and hell. It's all about you blessing me, and every day is a gift. And every precious gift I will turn back into praise. So, Father, we pray that even during this time when we come before you, we bow before you, we pray to you, we pray for others. Father, those who need prayer today, would they get it from the body, from others in the church who know what they're going through and to gather with them? For those who need prayer, may they take advantage of our prayer team around the sides of this room and be prayed for. May we get down before you and humble ourselves. If we take communion today, as we remember the body and the blood of Jesus given for us, he took our wage, death, and he gave us his wage that he deserves, life forever. Thank you for that exchange, Lord. Help us to honor you during this time. We lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.